Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Good morning, welcome everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning. My name's Randall, I'm on the ministry team here at Deep Creek. As I woke up this morning, on a Sunday, I wake up about 5:30. I found myself not very in alignment with my alarm clock. My phone said that it was below zero, what felt like below zero, and my heart was definitely not in alignment with moving outside of the warm comfort of my bed. I don't know about you, but it was difficult. It's feeling a little bit warmer now, which is nice. As a person, do you ever wake up grumpy in the morning? Yeah, I sometimes wake up grumpy in the morning, disunified with life. I joke with some people that I don't like to talk for the first 2 hours of the day. And it's reasonably true. You get shorter answers in the first 2 hours. That's why it's good for you that I wake up early on a Sunday. sometimes when we wake up, we can have had a dream in the night. And if we dream of someone and someone in the dream does something we don't like, we feel grumpy at them, even though they've done nothing wrong. And so I wonder, like, whether sometimes when we wake up and we're grumpy at someone or we're grumpy at life, whether we've had a dream that's actually brought us into a place that we don't remember, but for some reason we are grumpy. Sometimes we don't remember these dreams, but even as we slumber, as we sleep, as we feel the tiredness of hitting this sort of part of the year and needing refreshment and rest, even as we slumber, the enemy doesn't. You see, the enemy, Satan, is attentive to every opportunity to cause us to come into a place of disunity, to cause us to slumber and sleep from God's purposes for us. In the church, our unity is challenged in three ways, really two ways, but I like to split it into three. And the first of these ways is in preference. Some people like new songs that are loud. I like new loud songs. Some people like quiet songs that are reflective and old. And some people don't even like music. And so we're challenged to unity around our preferences. There's always a choice around preference, whether you like an early service or a late service. There's lots, I'm not going to... Whether Randall wears a blue shirt or a red shirt, there's always, you know, there's preferences that we all have. Preferences, and when we see things, we make observations in our mind, we discriminate. But they're just preferences, they're not principles. But then there's the bigger things, which are the things that we gather around. So, and as we gather around Scripture, we open up the Bible, and with some things, they're open hand issues. Like, so we read a passage of Scripture, and Rod may interpret it one way. I might say, oh, I think this is the stronger emphasis. And these are open hand things. But then there's the challenge of unity around closed hand things. So as a leadership, who Jesus is, what he did, the creedal sort of things, they're closed hand things. They're things that we firmly agree to and will not... We can't be in leadership without agreeing around those things. And so we're happy for us as a church to have a really wide fringe to agree and disagree on open-handed issues, on issues of preference. But closed-handed things, if you're in leadership, you need to agree to these things. And as you get to know us and get to know the leadership team, you see what are closed hand things, who Jesus is, what the Spirit does, the gifts of the Spirit. They're things that you need to agree on to be in leadership, but you're welcome to be part of us. And so unity, it's a bit of a thing that we wrestle with and face day to day. As a church, we're called to model what unity looks like to the world, where we have this calling from Jesus, what it looks like to value relationships over truth. So we're called to model unity to the world. We're empowered to model unity by the Spirit. At times we can disagree on things, and at times in church history, the church has disagreed on things. And because in some ways the church has valued truth more than relationship with each other, we've seen the church split, and so you have denominations. But We believe that the church is about a family, and a family works out how to get along even though you might disagree on certain things. Even the closed-hand things, you figure out how to get along. The prayer of Jesus in John 17:20 is that all of us may be one, and that when we are one, we're a reflection of his unity with the Father. And so Jesus prays, may they, us, be included in our family. So we're in the family of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that the world may believe through our inclusion. I have given them the Holy Spirit, that they may be one and may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you loved them as you loved me. So the way that we express unity, model unity, communicates to the world who God is. And so we believe that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is perfectly unified, and therefore that is what we should flow through us as we get to know God. We have differences, and that's true, but what we do is we invite the Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us. And the Holy Spirit is unified, and so if we're all listening to the Spirit, then we should come to a place of unity. The psalm that was read out says, the reading you had said how good, but I translated it how precious, because it's the same word in Hebrew, precious for good, and I think precious communicates something a little bit more special. Pleasant is the word where I've placed joyful, but pleasant to me seems like a nice word. Something's pleasant, but that feels a little bit boring to me, so I've put joyful in that place. The word, Hebrew word behind it, communicates the attractiveness, the joyousness, the loveliness of something. So how precious and joyful is it when God's people live together in unity? Not surface level unity, not polite unity. I really dislike polite unity. You can really often tell if someone gives you the polite answer of unity. I can tell at least, and it frustrates me. So if you want to frustrate me, be really polite. Don't speak the truth. What it's talking about here is real, deep, connected, pure unity, a humble unity. And I'm not saying that I've got this nailed. I think none of us have, but we can grow into it. Humility is something that enables us to come to a place of unity. If we struggle with humility, we're generally going to struggle with unity, because if we lack humility, we'll probably have a higher opinion of ourselves than of other people. And so we grow in unity as we pursue humility. When we pursue humility, we see everyone how they are, rather than seeing them in comparison to us. If we don't pursue humility, we miss seeing something that a broken person has to be a blessing to us. And so I believe that everyone here has something that they could bless me with, and I have something that I could bless them with. I believe that you're all unique, and you have something of value to bring and to give, that's not just for you and me to share, but for us to share with each other, and that's something the Spirit's given us. And so the solution to problems with disunity is to develop a deep appreciation of who each of us are, how God has created each of us uniquely, and how he has joined us together with all of our gifts and all of our uniqueness to represent him as one body. Unity means we recognize this uniqueness. We celebrate it. We look for it. We recognize the blessing that other people are, and the blessing that it is that we're all not the same. You see, it'd be really boring to turn up on a Sunday if everyone was the same. It would be really boring if I was the same as Rod, and it'd almost be like the Stepford Wives, that there's something not quite right about it. But you know what? There's power in unity. It's not just a good thing to do to represent to the world. Unity starts with the power to make a decision. Will I be unified? Will I not be unified? Who will I be unified with? What will I be unified with? Satan in this world is stripped of power. He has none of his own, but he seeks his power out through deception. He seeks to steal, kill, and destroy to the power that we have in order that we would come into agreement with him and serve his purposes rather than the purposes of the kingdom of heaven. I love this quote from Rodney Hoag. He says, "You empower whatever you come into agreement with, because there's power in agreement and there's power in unity. And whether or not that unity is holy or unholy, there is power in agreement." Satan attempts in his deception to cause us to come into agreement with words not from heaven, but the words of hell. And when you come into agreement with them, you empower the words of hell over your life, and you empower the words of hell over other people's life. That's the way Satan works to deceive. He wants us to come into agreement with lies about our worth, our identity, our purpose, and our destiny. That's his desire for us. He wants us to come into agreement with lies about other people's purpose, other people's worth, other people's significance, destiny, and so that we would advocate for the work of hell in their life. How many times have we looked down on someone? How many times have we spoken words that speak down towards someone? How many times have we thought thoughts that judge people? None of us are perfect in this, but as we think these thoughts, as we speak these words, as we act in response to what we have spoken, we come into alignment not with the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of hell, and we see hell worked out in this world through us. See, he doesn't have the power, but when we come into alignment with him, we give him the power and we see not our Father's kingdom at work, his Father's kingdom of love come out. We see hell worked out in life. We might say, well, you know what, I'm just dealing with reality. I'm just telling you how it is. But the reality is that God calls us not to line up with hell. God calls us not to line up with judgments and complaining and looking down on people. God calls us to actually line up with the kingdom of heaven and see people the way he sees people, to love people the way he loves people. You see, we pray on earth as it is in heaven, but we need to think on earth as it is in heaven. We need to speak on earth as it is in heaven, because when we speak on earth as it is in earth, we see on earth as it is in earth, and the brokenness of this world is perpetuated through us. So we have a choice. What do we agree with our thoughts, our words, or our actions? It's our choice. He gives it to us. We're powerful people. What do we use that power for? I woke up this morning and the thought on my head was, the testimony of the new covenant is better than the dust of the old covenant. The new covenant, the blood of Jesus' blood shed for us, brings us into agreement and alignment with our Father in heaven, where all that is broken of us is covered. All that made us not right in our relationship towards God is covered. What do we bring ourselves into agreement with, the old covenant or the new covenant? Do we live out the old covenant or do we live out the new covenant? You see, in the Old Testament, the way to restore relationship was law. You do this, you get that result, your relationship's restored. The way the new covenant restores relationship is the covenant of grace. And we extend that grace to others in the way we restore. Do we operate in the Old Testament and connect with law? You need to do this before I will be unified with you. Or do we operate in grace? I will choose to be unified with you because of what Jesus has done. When we connect with the law without finishing in grace, law recognizes that there's been wrongdoing. But if we connect with the law without finishing in grace, then we will find ourselves operating out of duty and not delight and habitually returning to whatever wrongness that we have worked out in the first place. The longer we take to arrive at grace, the more likely we'll find ourselves habitually trapped in the same sins. Because if we require laws, I need to do this before I get right with God, I need to do this, then we're operating out of law and we're not bringing ourselves into alignment with the kingdom of heaven and grace. If we don't recognize in our disunity what we are aligned with, our thinking won't change and we'll keep living in connection with hell. So quick tips, how do you come back into alignment? It's prayer, it's connection, it's forgiveness. Tongues is a brilliant gift for that. Worship. Paul instructs us to pray without ceasing, to live and do everything as an act of worship. If you are constantly worshiping, if you're constantly praying, you're constantly coming into this place of aligning with the kingdom of heaven. So if you live your life out that way, then unity won't be an issue. It's when we worship other things that unity is difficult. See, the Spirit gently leads us on this path of unity where our hearts are aligned and connected to our Father in heaven, such that we would love Him with all of our hearts, minds, souls, body, and strength. And then the Spirit leads us to be connected in love to each other, that we would love each other the way that He has loved us. But we need to know His love before we can share it. Unity is directed by Him, and it starts in our hearts and our thoughts, and inviting Him to speak unity into those spaces. And we make a decision towards unity, thought by thought, word by word, because thoughts lead to words, lead to actions. And as we pursue unity, in starting with the thoughts, we will see it in all of life. I'm not perfect at this, but an example I was thinking of was my wife a few weeks ago wondered, she asked me, why do you never complain about people in church? Why do you never complain about anyone else? Why don't I ever hear you complaining about things that go on? Because I see things that go on that should not make you happy, and I feel like I'm missing out on that part of you. And my response to her was, well, actually, and I'm quite passionate about this, I see the act of complaining as coming into alignment with the kingdom of hell. I see when I speak judgment, even if it's true, as me coming into alignment with hell. I see when I speak language, even if I'm being real about what has happened, about me coming to a place of disunity with others and alignment with hell. So judgment, gossip, slander, all of that stuff, it doesn't have a place. Where does that stuff stop? It stops in the thoughts. It's not that I don't get thoughts of disunity. It's that I deal with those thoughts before they come out of my mouth. You see, Hebrews says to us, make every effort to live in peace with everyone. People annoy me. I'm sure all of us have annoyed each other at one time or another. That's me being real. But I'm not going to name, shame, or anything like that because I don't want that to affect our relationship. So Hebrews continues and it says that see to it that no one falls short of grace and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. You see, when thoughts meditate in our mind, they begin to plant a bitter root which can grow up out of our heart that flows out of our mouth. I don't want any seed of bitterness to be planted in my heart lest it produce fruit that is unhelpful. And so this is my encouragement for us all, that we would have been of the same mind in Jesus. So why would we pursue this unity? Psalm 133 says, unity is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. When you went to a banquet in their days, as you came to the banquet, one of the things they would do is they'd wash your feet. If your feet are clean, your whole body is clean. But they would also anoint your head with oil. And so they'd have a fragrant oil that that your head would be anointed with. And with this fragrant oil, it would not just be wiped gently on your forehead. It would be lavishly poured on your forehead. It would be such that the dryness of the desert and that your day in the hot Middle East sun was covered over. the smell of whatever you've been doing was covered over. It provided a luxurious fragrance to the people and the room as they gathered together to feast. The anointing on the heads of priests, so Aaron was a priest, they used the finest oil to symbolize the gift of God pouring out to the people of God. Responsibilities laid on leaders' hearts. In Israelite practice, this anointing was a sign of election, and it was also a sign of the empowerment by the Spirit as the oil was poured over. For us as Christians, and I'm just going to get some water, I'm not getting some oil to pour on my head. For us as Christians, as we receive the Holy Spirit, it carries the same imagery. This precious oil of the Spirit brings unity to us. Leviticus 8, Moses anointed the tabernacle and everything in it. And so what Moses did was he anointed the walls, the altar, the table, seven times for the able to symbolize perfection, utensils. When we have a picture of a temple, we have a picture of a clean, beautiful space. But this was actually a space where sacrifice was completed. And so as he anointed all this space with oil, the walls, it would have been full of the fragrance of myrrh and cassia and cinnamon and cane. They would have filled the room so as to consecrate it. And this same anointing oil was not just dipped on Aaron's head, it was poured on Aaron's head such that it went down his collar or his robe, it overflowed. Anointing was about upgrading a person. It was about upgrading them with the blessing of God poured over a person. In Jesus, we're all anointed with the Holy Spirit as a recognition of our inclusion in the one family, as an anointing or setting apart of each person. You see, as Christians, our inclusion in Jesus is because through the Spirit, the aroma of Jesus comes to each of us. So tell the person next to you, you smell like Jesus. Hopefully you didn't tell them you should have showered this morning. But the reality is that people should walk into this room, and if they're spiritually sensitive with their noses, they should smell something different. It smells like Jesus in this room. There's something about you guys, you smell different. And so that metaphor for us, that there should be a different scent to us, a different aroma to us as people. When we fill the room, when our worship fills the room, the aroma of the room should change. Sometimes I've smelt that in the spiritual. Maybe you're sensitive in that way. Maybe God wants to speak to you through that way. So anointing was about an upgrade. At the feast, they knew the oil was coming. And they didn't mind getting messy when the oil came. You see, they knew the oil was going to come and it was going to run over their foreheads and it was going to run down their bodies. And they knew that they would be covered in oil, but they knew that oil was a symbol of blessing. And so for us, as we seek the Spirit, we need to be prepared to be messy, for the Spirit to work His work, to receive that blessing. See, the oil doesn't remain contained in the place where it pours. It flows down the beard, down the collar, down the robe. The oil of the Spirit is not designed to remain where it first comes. It's designed to flow from us to others. Do you know when the only time the oil stops, the oil of the Holy Spirit, it stops flowing from one to another when we pursue disunity. When thoughts of judgment come in our mind, the oil stops flowing. When we sin and don't acknowledge it before God, the oil stops flowing. When we're in disunity with Him or disunity with others, the oil stops flowing. The third verse says, it's as if about this blessing of unity flowing. It's as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. Mount Hermon, I looked it up, is up here on the map of Israel. And down here is Mount Zion, Jerusalem. And it's about 200 kilometers between the two. On Google, it's 59 hours walk. I just thought that was an interesting fact. You can see a picture of the snow-capped mountains of Mount Hermon up the back. As a mountain, it was known for its rich dew that fell on the and covered the valleys below. And so as the dew fell near this as a mountain, this whole valley is lush and fertile. Even in the dry seasons of the year, this dew coming off the mountain nourished the valley. And so it's a stream flows through the valley, and Zion benefits from that stream. But here it has a picture of the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. So it's not just the stream benefiting Mount Zion, it's the dew of Hermon falling on Mount Zion. It's a refreshment for everything. It's a symbol of unity across the nation. These mountains will be joined. To help us understand this verse, I've inserted some words to communicate what I think it's communicating. So living together in unity is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For as we live in unity on the mountain of God, the Lord bestows his blessing, even life evermore. You see, as Christians, we were designed for mountaintop experiences. We're designed to live on the mountain of God. Isaiah paints this picture of the whole world coming to us as we dwell on the mountain of God. As Christians, we're people that are designed to receive the heavy dew of the Spirit flowing over us, the abundant blessing. These are the experiences that we were designed for, and the experiences that we have as we learn to live together in unity. But if there's not unity, it's not something that we will experience. You see, unity is where we experience blessing. We, as Christians, are living out what God promised to Abraham. He said, "In you all families of the earth shall be blessed." We fulfill this as we seek the mountaintop of God together in unity. All people being blessed. But if we're not unified, we can't see people blessed through us because the blessing is not flowing. Unity flows from the head to the body, from leadership to those who follow, from the church to the world, from the Spirit to us, from worship to work. But it's not just the appearance of unity. It's not polite unity. It's the reality of unity in the Spirit, because the Spirit causes unity to produce blessing. So what we speak in public needs to be the same as what we speak in private. We need to speak in private words of unity as well as in public words of unity. In all places, we need to seek unity. What's spoken behind closed doors needs to carry the same unity as when we sing the same words as we gather here on a Sunday morning. Disunity quenches the Spirit, but unity is like a fountain overflowing, like a good measure pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into your lap. And as Jesus says, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." But before you think we can earn this blessing of unity, don't make that the equation. You see, the reality is, for us as Christians, we can position ourselves in a place to receive blessing. We can position ourselves in this place by pursuing unity, but we only position ourselves in this place with a confidence, yes, that God will pour out blessing as we're unified. But that confidence comes that he will pour it out in his time. I think this is a word for someone here today, that there's not an equation of you do something good in order to receive blessing. You pursue unity, and therefore, in this time, you will get blessing. See, blessing is an inheritance. An inheritance comes because it flows through a family line. We're connected to the family. But it also flows in God's time. It doesn't flow in our time. So if there's promises, if there's blessings that you've not seen in your life, have a confidence that as you pursue unity, you will see them come. But in God's time, not our time. Romans 12 encourages us. It says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. It instructs us to pursue this actively because disunity is a reality. It's there. So let me touch on briefly on how we are empowered to pursue unity where there's disunity. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 13, says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He did this by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. See, our hostility is put to death at the cross. And that's where we need to bring our disunity to the cross. I'm reminded as we read Psalm 133 of Mary in John 14, how she comes to Jesus with the oil. And she comes to Jesus and she takes this jar of oil and she shows her kindness and humility in pouring it on Jesus' feet and then rubbing it in with her hair. You recall that at the banquet, the guests put the oil on their foreheads. Mary doesn't consider herself worthy of that as an act. She uses a perfumed oil that cost over a year's wages and lavishes it on Jesus' feet, wiping it with her hair. If we would have the same heart that Mary had towards Jesus, we wouldn't have trouble with unity. If we will come and lay at Jesus' feet, lay our sin at Jesus' feet, in humility, we wouldn't have a problem with unity. Mary, in her act, declares Jesus to be perfect. Her act of worship is something that we need to follow. As we worship Jesus, we won't be worshiping something else that causes us to separate. As we worship him, we'll share his heart, we'll think his thoughts, we'll see what he sees and appreciate people the way he appreciates people, and in so doing, we will see unity happen. See, he put to death hostility at the cross. That's where we leave disunity. And he empowers us by the Spirit to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that even in our thoughts we will be unified with each other, that we will make that choice. A struggle with unity is a struggle with love. At one level, if you don't see and recognize, like Mary did, Jesus' worth and recognize how much Jesus loves you, you'll struggle to love others. And if you struggle to know his love, you'll struggle to be at unity with others because you'll always be seeking that love from your connection and not from Jesus. The blessing of Jesus makes each of us worthy of each other's best. Each of us worthy of each other pursuing unity with each other. This is why I'm kind of excited about this. Unity has power. Unity has power for us to not just have power for this power's sake, but to pursue the impossible. In Genesis 11, you may remember the story that the people are gathered, and as they gather together, all the people are of one language, the people of the world, and they decide amongst themselves that they don't ever want to be scattered. And so what they plan to do is they're going to build a city and they're going to build a tower, and they build this tower that reaches up to the heavens. And as they build this tower that reaches to the heavens, they say, we want to make a name for ourselves. And God looks down at them and he says, if the people speaking of one language can achieve this, what shall be impossible for them? If the people of one language can achieve this, what shall be impossible for them? Well, as Christians, we are one body, one people in Christ. We have one Spirit, one baptism, one hope, one faith. We have one God and Father. How much more will nothing be impossible for us? How much more, as we pursue unity, will we see the promises of God worked out through us? How much more will God look down on us as a people that pursue unity in the one language, the language of the Spirit? How much more will God not only just desire, but delight in giving his promises to us? Not just the easy promises, but the impossible promises. Nothing is impossible for those who find their unity in Jesus. How much more will nothing be impossible for us as we delight in pursuing unity amongst each other? God's timing, his work, his power through us to achieve the impossible. Now we come to this place when we're of one heart, we're of one mind, one Spirit. We walk in the one Spirit and he leads us into this unity. But if we're not all actively participating in this leading, then we're going to be heading different directions. I want the dew of heaven to rest on us as a people, not just me. I want the anointing of heaven to rest on us as a people. I want to see his will in heaven worked out on earth. And that comes to us as we pursue unity. We have this choice, unity, disunity. Unity around the wrong things is still powerful, but unity around the right things is far better still. When we're unified together, we will see God's promises fulfilled. Those promises that we've not yet seen worked out, we will see them fulfilled. Let me tell you about David and Saul. David trusted who God had put over him in leadership. David walked out this, recognizing the anointing that comes through agreement and unity. Saul, a number of times, attacked him, seeking to kill him, threw spears at him. But David is a picture of Jesus, but David never once picked up a spear, never once said a word against Saul. David was offered an opportunity in a cave where Saul was going to the toilet, and David was in the darkness of this cave and Saul did not realize. David took this opportunity, he regretted it, to cut a corner off the robe of Saul. And everyone else was saying, David, this is your opportunity. God's given him into your hands. Kill him now. But David didn't once make that choice. I love what David said to David about what will come. And I think this is a prophetic word to him, 1 Samuel 25:30. It says, when the Lord has fulfilled for my Lord every good thing he promised concerning him and has appointed him ruler over Israel, my Lord will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged himself. And when the Lord your God has brought my Lord success, remember your servant. So he says, when God has brought you all he promised, you won't have on your conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or having avenged yourself, David. And I think that's the case for us. Sometimes we can achieve what we want to achieve through disunity with others. But on our conscience, we have what we have caused. God calls us to pursue promises in unity so then we can fully appreciate blessing. Sometimes we go after what we want out of alignment with God. But on our conscience, we have the fact that we've gone out of alignment with him. God wants us to experience the blessing of pursuing unity with him and the fruit of that in relationship with him. So let me give you a few quick implications. Pursue unity publicly and privately. Let your thoughts, your words, your actions in private and public be the same. Speak in public what you would speak in private. P- Pursue unity within the structures of authority that you're under in your work, in government, in local council, in church, in every place. Pursue unity with those who lead. Titus 3:1 says, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. Romans 13 says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. Authorities have an option. Do they align themselves with God's purpose, whether they're Christian or not? But our call is to align with authorities that God has given over us until authorities change. And Ephesians reminds us that even leaders were put in place to bring us into a place of unity under their authority. Third one quickly, pursue unity in thought, word, and action. So pursue unity publicly and privately in structures of authority, in thought, word, and action. Pursue unity. We have an inheritance, a blessing to come. We have promises that are yet to be fulfilled. For each of us individually, we have things to step into that we've not stepped into. We will step into all of those places as we pursue unity with our God and Father and with each other in the Spirit. And so let me pray for us as we seek to do that.